Blog Talk Radio.
We'd like to say good God afternoon, good God morning to you, depending on where you are chiming in at throughout the world. This is Pastor Mike Peter with the Golgotha Church of Christ here in Chicago, Illinois. Have a great day. We've had probably almost over 2 weeks worth of good weather, thank God. And we've been waiting almost 2 years for this. So I guess if we're going to have a good summer, actually have a summer this year, more than likely we're going to have a winter as well. But we are tuning into the radio show for Golgotha Church of Christ, Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. What do you mean by that? It means that we many times, our mind has been caged. We may not physically be behind iron bars, but what we are is we have ourselves pinned in based off of decisions we've made or based off of situations we have found ourselves in. Sometimes the consequences of the decisions that we made, although we have repented and have been forgiven of such, we still have to go through the battle of the challenges of those consequences. However, the way that you respond to situations is what's more important than what it is that you're going through, because you many times you can't control what you're going through because you don't know where it's coming from. Just like you don't know which way the wind blows, you don't know which way a situation may come to you. However, you can control your response based off of your faith with God. And so many times we become discombobulated. Many times we become just brought up and just not able to function. Many times we have an identity crisis based on the simple fact that we do not understand who we are and whose we belong to. So therefore, we are like a volcano. Have you ever witnessed a volcano or seen a volcano erupt? Every last one of us has a hot molten lava inside of us. If you don't think you do, just check your tongue and see how many times you have bit like a snake on somebody or have went very hot on somebody from 0 to 60. What we have to understand is the fact that we serve a God that will help us control our tongue. We serve a God that will put a barometer or a thermostat on our mind that will help us to be better capable of making decisions that will benefit us in a very positive way. It's very difficult to find yourself battling with a situation and not being able to make it through. It's very difficult when you do not have the ability to strengthen yourself in the midst of your adversities. It's very, very difficult when you find yourself blown up in situations, but yet you do not know how to blow through. Well, what you must do is what my wife always says, keep our little hand in God's big hand, and everything's going to be all right. You need to understand that there's a hand bigger than yours, amen, somebody. There's somebody bigger than you, amen, somebody. Somebody that can take care of you, amen, somebody. You are not the baddest booger there on the world. We are not the baddest one on the block. God is standing right next to you, and if God chose to take your last breath at that moment, you wouldn't even have enough strength to lift your hand. Therefore, we serve a God that's far better to us than we've ever been to ourselves. We serve a God that will take nowhere and take us somewhere. We serve a God that has made nobodies somebodies and has placed them in royal positions. We serve a God that can feed the hungry. We serve a God that can water a desert. We serve a God that can help us in our time of daily need. I don't know what you're going through, but I know we're in an oppressed society right now. We're in an oppressed situation right now. We're even in an oppressed presidency right now, where it seems like everybody is on the like Jiffy Pop popcorn. If you remember that, I'm dating myself a little bit. As long as the Jiffy Pop popcorn was on the shelf, and it's stand in their little fan and their little tent, there was no problem. The thing was there. But as soon as you got from the heat up under the tin pan, Lord have mercy. After a minute, it was cool. But then you started hearing some noise and some moving around, some pop, 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 pop. All of a sudden, if you take a look at the time and you remove the cardboard facing on it, you will see a puffing up of the popcorn that's inside of it, fulfilling its wish and being able to blow itself up so that the end result is much bigger than it was in the beginning. Oh, you still have the same amount of kernels in there. But when those kernels met fire, they could not stay the same. Amen, somebody. That's just like us. When we meet fire, fire does something to us. The problem is, whose fire are you going to meet? Will you meet hellfire? Or will you allow the Holy Spirit to light a fire in you that won't go out? I'm going to talk to you today. Good to see me, John, on Blog Talk Live. Let's put you in here, Doc, to see how things are going with you before I get to my subject matter. Sure, my wife will be chiming in a minute. I think she's off work today, so it'll be good to hear from her. Amen, somebody. Hey, Jeff, how you doing, Doc?
What up, man?
How you doing today, man?
I'm all good, man. I'm all good. It was a wonderful birthday, man. I sent you a picture, man, yesterday. On, I text you a picture, man, from me and Joshua.
Yeah. You sent me one?
Yeah. I just texted.
Oh, you just texted. Okay, well, great. After the show, I'll get a chance to take a look at it. Yeah, look forward
to that. Take a look. It's 10 years, brother. 10 years. It's all right, man.
Man, hey, time goes fast, like, especially when you're dealing with children, and you have to definitely be excited about that. And especially that you guys made it possible for you to raise your son, even on this day, and be able to do some things, which is very powerful. So we're just excited about that, and excited about Joshua, as he's going to grow up and be just like a chip off the old block, have some tenets that his dad has, and even some more advantages in life than we've always had. We always try to make it better for our kids to the best of our ability. But if nothing else, we're going to try to instill in them what is right. The Bible says, and the Bible's still right. I was a product of it, and I'm dealing with it right now with my own daughter. Train up a child in the way they should go. They might depart. They may get to a point where they're doing their own thing, but when they get about around 30 or whatever else, the Bible says they will return. Why? Because what's in them is going to come out of them. So you just do your job in training, and God will do his job in dealing with it. So one plant, one seed, one water, and then it's God that gives increase. Amen. Amen. So glad for that. My queen is on the line with us today. Amen, somebody. Say hello to everybody, baby, all the way from Chicago to Norway.
Hello, hello, hello.
Hey.
How are you doing today?
I am doing well, resting. Be going to the gym later on. Right now, I just want to enjoy this opportunity to hear God's word.
Amen, amen. We're glad to have you with us today. And the Blog Talk line is a little different. You get a chance to chime in as you go. And we'll talk about a few things as we look. We're going to look at the text today of Luke chapter 20, chapter 12. Got your Bible, Luke chapter 12, verses 22. Probably the 34, if we get that far. We're going to take a look at Luke chapter 12 and see a few things that that we should notice. Such a blessing to be able to read the red lettering, and if you have it in your Bible, of Jesus' actual words and how he portrayed those to his disciples. You know, in good Bible study, it's good to know who you're talking to and what you're talking about. And many times we take things out of its contextual setting because it ain't even talking to us. or ain't even talking about us. Many things that we read today, although we might be living under, we might be not living under the right dispensation. You may still be living under the Mosaic dispensation, not really understanding that we are under the law of grace and truth because you don't understand when the transition takes place. I want to set the record clear today for anyone in listening area that there is three dispensations. There is the patriarchal dispensation where God spoke directly to the patriarchs. That lasted for 2,500 years. Then we went under the Mosaic dispensation or the Jewish dispensation. And beginning in Exodus 20, God engraves in stone the Ten Commandments. And Moses takes these commandments to the people and delivers them to the people. And then it just happens to be over time, Israel is stuff. Like they do today, dissecting and adding about 675 other different laws and stuff in order to be able to obey those Ten Commandments, and it became so heavy that people were not able to do anything and not able to obey because it seemed like everything was a violation, and everywhere they stood, they stepped, it was out of bounds. And so because of their disobedience, God sent them into captivity, and we found that Nebuchadnezzar, Babylonian captivity, we found the Medo-Persian captivity, we found the Grecian captivity, and then we found the Roman Empire. And Daniel tells us about it, in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom that shall never be destroyed. And so as we see that kingdom he's talking about will be a slice of heaven right here on earth. It will be the church, as Jesus talks about in Matthew 16:18. That will be future tense, that will come into play on the first Pentecost after the resurrection of Jesus Christ in Acts chapter 2, where we find that people are added to it. About 3,000 souls are added to the same thing of the 12 apostles because they were baptized for the remission of their sins. So you too today, under the Christian dispensation, since Jesus died on Golgotha Hill, hung between two thieves, but he rose again on the third day, and the stone was rolled away so that people could see and witness this. And so the blessing is the fact that we serve a God that cannot be held down. And even though Satan thinks he has the advantage, he knows without a shadow of a doubt his days are numbered. His days are numbered. And he knows that he will never get back to a state of complacency and forgiveness with God, as we have the ability to do every time we repent. So you should feel special based on the fact that you serve a God that sits high on the throne, is concerned about you and all of the things that you find yourself going through. We want to take a look at Luke chapter 12, beginning in verse 22, turn my Bible back over there. I must move it away from there for a second. Apologize for that. I'm still one that likes to fill the pages of inspiration. I don't mind reading them, and I love commentaries, but there's nothing like having the Word of God in between your fingertips as you flip through the pages. Just something about that, getting familiar with that book and where it just starts to respond to you. You just grab it and turn to where you're looking for. God's word's always right. So as we take a look at these earthly possessions and this heavenly treasure that we're going to see here in Luke chapter 12, I want you to think about your position, and I want you to think about what kind of worry you may find yourself dealing with, that you too may see yourself struggling from time to time, having some anxiety attacks, not being able to really understand, or just be anxious. Bible says be anxious for nothing, right? Why should we be anxious for nothing? Because we serve a God that in his time is going to deal with situations accordingly. So let's go to the text. Let's see what Jesus is talking about here in the 12th chapter of the book of Luke. It's the cure. It's a cure for anxiety. Have you ever needed anxious care? Have you ever needed somewhere comfort in, because you feel like everything around you is out of control? Jesus helps us to see that there is a cure for anxiety. You don't have to live a life as if all it is an anxiety attack. Notice what he says in the 22nd verse of the 12th chapter. Then he said to his disciples, well, let's back up some, because this really comes out of the parable of the rich fool. As we take a look at the rich fool, go back with me to the 13th verse, and then we'll see how it kind of plays into where he's going to be talking about today. Again, I'm reading from the Holman Christian Study Bible, and you may read from your translation, which is wonderful. But the parable of the rich fool, someone from the crowd said to him, "Teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me." Jesus says, "Friend, who appointed me a judge or arbitrator over you?" Then he told them, "Watch out and be on guard against all greed, because one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions." We need to pause right there. Sometimes we are identifiable by what we have. But many times we are nothing more than an empty box decorated on the outside. Many times you're nothing more than wrapping paper. Or you may be a clown with a smile on, but who knows what's going on inside. He says your one's life is not in the abundance of his possessions. But we need to understand what life is. Life is not wrapped up in the fact of things that are given to you. Life really is being able to function because God has given you purpose. God has given you the ability to move. Without movement, you are stagnant. And the longer you become stagnant, the more decay that starts to take place. When you find yourself not using your gifts, you may find yourself losing your gift. So what we need to do is make sure that as we are walking, that we understand that the things that we have abundantly, the things that we have been trained with, and we all have at least one gift. You may not be a 5-talent man, but you are at least a 1 or 2-talent man or woman. God has given at least one to everybody. Use your gift, for your gift will make room for you in order for you to do the things that you need to do. And that will be your drawing card in order to share with people the new life that you have in Christ Jesus. The problem is people don't see the new life, they see the old life. I like to always bring my brother Joe into the picture because I've known him for over 30 years. We played a lot of good music together. And I like to always tell people they always are amazed at what they see in Joe now, because they're usually used to seeing the cool Joe, the old Joe, and they're not used to seeing the new Joe. And see, the new Joe is Christ-centered. The new Joe has Jesus on his mind. The new Joe tries not to make decisions without God, without talking to God first. The new Joe wants to make sure he leaves an inheritance for his son and raises him in the way that he needs to. But when Satan is in the play, and Satan has you living a carnal life, then that cool Joe, or you know, Brother Harper used to call him a cool dude in a step and move, right? The old Joe, the old man, the old way of life starts to creep in. Starts to have old thoughts, and maybe you have some old phone calls from people you ain't heard from in a while that want you to do some old things. Well, what you do represents who you with. In regards to Satan and God, however, it does not distinctly define you, because you have the ability, even if you fall off the horse, of getting back up. So Jesus says that one's one's life is not in the abundance of his possession. That's big, because life is bigger than your possessions. What we have, my wife always uses the term generic. Everything we have is just general. Everything we have is generic. I don't care how much you paid for it. You could be driving a Rolls Royce, brand new 2019 Rolls Royce, but I guarantee you, as soon as you drive it off the lot, it depreciates in value. You ain't had it but a day. You ain't had it but a few hours. You ain't had it but a few minutes. But you can't take it back for the same amount that you drove it out for. So we need to understand that we cannot, the life that God has given us is not wrapped up in what we have. Why? Because where you lack at, God makes up the difference. What you don't have, God has. Let me take that. Because I hear a lot of wind, and that's fine. We'll put you on mute at this time, and then we'll come back to you in a second, those that are on the Blog Talk Live. But what we need to understand is that we serve a God, again, that sits high and that's low, takes the panoramic view of everything, quantifies and qualifies everything, and provides to us or sends to us blessings that we cannot even contain and overflows our cup every day. You will always have more love than you have for one another. You just need to exercise that accordingly. Many times we become so stingy and we don't want to let folks know that God really has blessed us. And so we act, so we put up a front. And it's no more than a defense system in order to protect yourself, because you really don't want to be vulnerable. But God wants you to be vulnerable so that he can protect you. That you're under that mother bird's wing. That you're under that father bird's arm of power. Amen, somebody. So Jesus says, friend, watch out and be on guard against all greed. You need to be able to recognize when folks are greedy and when folks are needy. Because one's life is not in the abundance of their possessions. Then he told them a parable. And a parable is a story, or is an example, an illustration. Brother Sims used to always say it's like opening up a window so some light can shine through. To help you lay something next to something else, a physical story to lay next to a spiritual message, so you'll be able to understand that. So the rich man's land was very productive. And he thought to himself, what should I do? Because I have anywhere, because I don't have anywhere to store my crops. Now he's got land that's productive, it's producing, but he doesn't have anywhere to store his crops, no barn area. He says, I will do this, he said. I'll tear down my barns and build bigger ones and store all my grain and my goods there. So what he had just for him wasn't enough. So he said, I'm going to tear them down and I'm going to build some bigger ones so that I can store more and keep my goods there. Then I say to myself, it's good to talk to yourself and it's good to share the right message with yourself. Then I say to myself, you have many goods stored up for many years. Take it easy. Eat, drink, and enjoy yourself. Let me pause here for a moment. Everybody wants a vacation. But we ain't talking about a vacation. He's talking about retiring and taking it easy. He don't have to do no more work because what he has is enough to take care of him. When has God told you to stop growing? When has God told you to stop working? When has God told you to stop loving? There is no talk in God's plan. And so what God wants you to do is to continue to work. But this guy said, I'm going to build some bigger barns so I can store more stuff. I can have more stuff to take care of myself. So I'll be on easy street. He's just like that, the Wiz. He's on down, the road. You want to eat, you want to drink, and you want to enjoy yourself. Life will just be a party. But we know all parties ain't great. But notice what the next word says, a three-letter word that changes things. Because man will always have a perspective, and if man's living in the carnal, in the flesh, his perspective will never be spiritual. But God has a perspective. There's always a divine perspective that we need to take account of so that we can always move to that next level. Notice what he says, but God said to him, that he said to himself, but now God got to speak to himself. Do you see that? Many times we talk to ourselves, we give a plan to ourselves, we have an idea what we want to do ourselves, we set goals for ourselves, but now God has to sanction that, or God has to disrupt that. So let's see what God says about what he has planned for himself. I want to take the Eastern Street, I'm going to chill, I want to cool back, I want to just let it have its made in the shade. God says you a fool. I ain't said that. God said you a fool. Now, if God called you a fool, you a fool. What does a fool mean? It means that you're not prepared. You're not ready. It means that you were truant when it's time to learn. It means that you didn't treat yourself strengthened so when it was time to exercise that strength. You are sharp. You're making some bad decisions. Matter of fact, if you look at it in the Renaissance days, a fool was literally called a court jester. And it was like a clown to an extent because he had all these different colored hats and with bells on them and he felt like shoes and he was always supposed to be the comedian to keep folks light and keep them laughing around. Well, sometimes he had to lie or exaggerate or fabricate some things in order to keep that going. We have to be careful. So God says, you want to take it easy? You're a fool. This very night, your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, who will they be? That right there is where the rubber meets the road. When you made up in your mind that you've done working, but you have not talked with God about transitioning so that you can work more for him, then why should you have breath in your body? Why should God waste spirit with you when he can play spirit with someone else that's going to do something? You just want to take the easy road out. You don't want to continue to work so you can be an example for God. All you want to do is build bigger bars for yourself. It's a selfish move, and it's all about me, myself, and I. And so when people see you with two chickens with every pot, with your feet up, they all of a sudden, they don't see God. They don't see work. They see you. And so God gets no glory out of that. So God lifts us up and he says, if you're willing to show us, if he's going to give us life, then we have to do something with the life that he's given us. Hello, somebody. That means even today, God woke you for a purpose. Take an examination of your life. What have you done today that God could smile about? Has today been all about you, or have you taken time out to study God's word and hear from God? Have you taken time out to love somebody and work with somebody? Have you taken time out to nourish somebody or counsel somebody? Have you taken time out to just be a sounding board and listen to somebody that's going through something? Have you taken time out to help feed somebody? Have you taken time out to help clothe somebody? Have you taken time out to help check on the widows? Have you taken time out to help someone that's elderly maybe across the street? And the question is, what works will you have in the end? That will balance out while God gave you, God credited today, but you worked so that it wasn't a loss to God and a gain for you. But that God will get all glory, honor, and praise in the investment he made in you. Many times we cut our lives short based on the fact that we don't do God's will. So God says, you fool, this very night, your life is demanded of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? Once you leave here, have you made preparation to pass on? Do you have a will that will distinguish who gets such? Or are you going to let folks just fight over fixed sin? That's how it is with the one who stores up treasure for himself and is not rich toward God. That's a powerful statement. Because remember, he went back and he said, one's life is not in the abundance of his possession. My question to you today is, are you rich for yourself? Or are you rich toward God? See, being rich toward God means that you use what you have to bless others. And reciprocal, as you're blessing others, God's blessing you. There's a story in the Bible where the question is asked, when did I do you wrong? Paraphrase a little bit. And Jesus says, what you've done to the least of them, you've done to me. Somebody came around and needed to be fed. You had a pocket full of money, but you would not share it. Or even go and buy them a Happy Meal to make them happy. It's one thing if you don't have, God hasn't given you anything. But many times we squander what he's given us. Therefore, we're not in a position to help nobody. And then we want to have a pity party. Now we need to be better frugal with our resources, so that we will always have at least a cracker to pass to somebody else. I remember I was down by the train station. I like to, some bread that we may have that may expire a little bit or starting to get a little taste tinge to it. And I'll take it out and I'll feed the birds with it. Sure hasn't really went past its expiration date, but it's so close that it's just not real fresh now. But rather than just describe it, I'll take it and I'll throw it, I'll crumble it up, throw it to the birds. And they will eat it. And if you have to break them in pieces because you have those other big birds come down and try to steal the big pieces from them and bully them and get in their way. There's a little reed that will barely eat anything, so you need to feed them. And then the turtle doves or the partridges, as they come down, you need to feed them. But it's interesting because as I was doing this a few months ago, one of the guys who either were homeless or just having a bad situation comes by and he sees me feeding the birds. And he doesn't ask for any money. He asks, do you have a piece of bread for me? It blew me away so much that I think I had about 6 slices left, and I just gave him, man, take all of this. Because there are some people that are not looking to use you. They're just really hungry. And you can always tell. You can always tell if a person needy or greedy. How do you do that, preacher? Well, it's pretty simple. when you offer something to them and they turn their nose up at you. It ain't for dietary reasons or preventing them, but all of a sudden they really didn't want that. Man, I'm hungry, and it ain't 2 days. Okay, well, listen, I got an apple and orange and blah. I want that. You got some money? Hold on, dude. You said you was hungry. I'm providing something for that hunger right away. But you don't want that because you want something else. Rather than be appreciative for what you get, then maybe the next time the test that you pass may bring you more. But Jesus says, tonight, your life is gone. It's going to be mine. And what you going to leave to those that are already left behind? Have you made preparation for that? That how is it with the one who stores up treasure for himself? How it is one who stores up treasure for himself that is not rich towards God? Then he gives this cure for anxiety. Then he says to his disciples, therefore, because of what's taking place, I tell you, don't worry about your life. Did it take the Lion King movie play to help you really see what Hakuna Matata really means? Jesus said Hakuna Matata. Don't worry. Bobby McFerrin had that song out, don't worry, be happy. There's a little song I wrote. I want you to take it note for note, don't worry, be happy. This is messages that we need to feed our psyche so that we will react accordingly. When you don't talk to yourself in the right way, come on, somebody. When you don't talk to yourself in the right way, folks, you really are mistreating yourself. And when you mistreat yourself, it's just an error pattern. You're going to mistreat somebody else. But when you take care of self, when you talk to yourself, when you encourage yourself, when you don't lose hope in self, when you keep your little hand in God, think, hey, maybe I didn't get it this time, but I'm going to get it the next time. When you hang on in there, you've done something about your life. Because as you feed to your mind, what you are is what you eat. How you feed your mind is going to come out and how you react to pressure situations. If you know that God loves you and God says, I'll be with you always, it's a little easier to go through difficult situations, even in the traps set by others. Because you know Big Brother Jesus is going to be there with you. So he says, therefore, I tell you, don't worry about your life, Hakuna Matata, what you will eat, or about your body, what you're going to wear. For life is more than food, and the body is more than clothing. Your body is more than the outer garment. Your life is more than what you intake. That's why some of us are obese. Obesity is taking over the world. And now we have to get fit. We have to get faith in training. We have to make sure that there's a balance because we've not lived balanced in that regard. Oh, sure, we have good biceps because we've been working that spoon to the mouth for a long time. But what about the rest of the strength in our body? Just don't worry about your life. See, if we put our life in God's hands, he'll take care of it. Don't worry about your life. Don't worry about what you will eat. Don't worry about your body. And don't worry about what you're going to wear. For life is more than food, and the body is far more than clothes. Then he gives an analogy. He says, consider the ravens scavenger birds, right? Consider the ravens. They don't sow, nor do they reap. They're not planting, nor are they taking from. So they don't have a storeroom or a barn. They're not even hovering up or nothing for the future. So yet God feeds them. All they are is in the here and now, but God makes sure they have what they need. Are you a raven today? Aren't you worth more than the birds? Can any of you add a cubit to his height? Can you make yourself taller? A cubit is a measurement anywhere from 18 to 21 inches. Can you get taller in height by worrying? If then you're not able to do even a little thing, why worry about the rest? If you can't do the small things through worry, worry will never give you an advantage. He says, then why worry about the big things? We have to learn how to take our burdens to the Lord and leave them there. We have to learn how to let go and let God in our lives. Amen, somebody. Then he says, consider the wildflowers or the lilies as they grow, right? They don't labor or spin thread. I tell you, not even Solomon in all his splendor was adorned like one of these. He says, Solomon, in all of his kings, in all of his thousand wives, says he was dressed as sharply as the flowers in the grass. If that's how God clothes the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you, you of little faith? There is Jesus telling you that your faith is weak. He recognizes that you have a little. He didn't tell you like he told the apostles, where is your faith as if you have none? He says, you of little faith. Don't keep striving for what you should eat or what you should drink. And don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things. And your Father knows that you need. But seek his kingdom. Seek ye first the kingdom of God and all his righteousness. And these things will be provided for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights in giving him the kingdom. So sell your possessions and give to the poor. Isn't it something? We just stop and think for a moment. I had to pause there for a moment just to thank God for what he does. Because I may not have everything I want, but he's made sure I've ate every day. I may not have the fine things, the blessings that I would like, but he makes sure I'm clothed every day. Consider how the wildflowers grow. They don't labor or spin thread. Yet I tell you, not even Solomon, all his splendor was adorned like one of these. Solomon couldn't even top this. Can't touch this. If that's how God clothed the grass, which is in the field today and is thrown into the furnace tomorrow, how much more will he do for you? Have you ever stopped and thought how much more God does for you than the grass in your front yard or in your lawn? You have little faith. Don't keep striving for what you should eat and what you should drink. And don't be anxious. For the Gentile world eagerly seeks all these things, and your Father knows that you need. God knows what your need is. And what so many times you think your need is, that's not your need. That's probably your grief. But look what he says in verse 31. But seek ye the kingdom of God and all its righteousness. Seek his kingdom, and these things will provide it for you. Don't be afraid, little flock, because your Father delights to give you the kingdom. Sell your possessions and give to the poor. Make money bags for yourselves that won't grow old, an inexhaustible treasure in heaven, where no thief comes near and no moth destroys. For where your treasure is, there your heart also. Your mind will be in what you value the most. If what you value the most is your money, then once the money is gone, the honey is gone. Life no longer exists. But when you're wrapped up in Jesus, when you're wrapped up in God, and you find that that's what you value the most, you will then see something new take place, because God will bless you with much more. Where your treasure is, there will your heart be also. I've always told a person, you want me to know what you truly believe in and what you truly follow? Let me see your checkbook. How you spend your money will really show where your dedication. Hope, trust, and pray this lesson bless you. We'll be back again tomorrow. Let's get to our application and see what may insight that they can have with those that are online that can help bless us today. Good job.
What's up, man?
In
the streets, man.
Today?
Yeah, it's just wonderful. Absolutely wonderful, man. It's what I absolutely need. What I really appreciate today, what I was doing, I was walking down the street, Mike, with some headphones on. And so I see everybody else, like, you know, bopping to their music, but I'm like listening to the Word of God, which makes me a whole other special creature out here with headphones on, you know what I mean? So that, just the Word today just meant a lot to me, and, like, I'm just so happy about tomorrow and, yesterday and, you know, and just what happens, I'm just celebrating. Because it was just everything that I asked the Lord for, he provided for me up to that, you know, when I wanted to have that day with my son and everything I prayed for was right there, man.
Amen. Amen, dog.
Yeah.
Appreciate that. Maureen, any comments today that they have to build us up?
Well, like this, it helps us to understand that the inside of a man is the heart. That's more important. The heart and the right, the inner righteousness of us is more important.
Are you on speakerphone, dear?
If you put out
speakerphone, that'd be good. We have a little louder connection.
Okay. Can you hear me now?
Yes.
Okay, I was saying this is really emphasizing God inside of man. Let us know the heart and the our inner righteousness is what he wants to shine, opposed to our what you call ceremonial cleansing, like the out external. He says,
right,
you know, to have nice things is to have nice things, but our emphasis is to be on the inside, the heart, and the righteousness that's inside of us.
And that's the emphasis that we want the world to see in us. So that's really powerful. Thank you.
Yes.
Amen. Amen. Appreciate that so very much. Very much on point what you're saying, because we need to understand that God is the center, should not only be the center pole, but he needs to be the center of everything we do. And so if we do that, then we'll recognize that we will find comfort in our lives, being able to allow God to move us. We don't have to fear him, because we know that everywhere we turn, north, south, east, and west, above us and below us, he's there, and we're in his palm. We're in the comforting care of his grip. Just like if you ever played tennis and you just grabbed the tennis racket, and it was your grip to hold that racket when you swung to hit the ball. If not, that racket would go flying clear across the room. Same thing with a baseball bat. You don't hold on to it. At the end of the swing, you will let it go and it'll go flying and may do danger to someone. But when you've got the right grip, you can control the outcome of the move. And so God's question is, does God have a real grip on us? And then what is our grip on God? There'll be the woman with the issue of blood. All she wants to do is touch the hem of the garment. Just let me touch it. I don't even want him to know I'm here. I ain't got the problem of wrestling. There's too much of that going on. Just let me touch it. And just by touching the hem of the garment, not his foot, but the hem of the garment, he knew that there was a real believer that needed him, and he felt virtue come from him. If you ever been exhausted, open someone else out. You've given all you can. And it's just been exhausting. So you need to recharge your battery, and we recharge our battery in the comfort zone of Jesus. Hope that you pray this lesson and bless you again. Do something for somebody today that you ever pay you for giving Jesus Christ to him crucified. We'll see you tomorrow at the same time, 12:30 for Fighting an Incarcerated Mind with the Incarnated Christ. Much love today. And have a good day. God bless.
God bless.
Thank you.